While you're finding in your Bibles the book of Ephesians, and I would like to see, and it has an impact of meaning just to check on you, but how many Bibles do we have in the congregation? Let me, hey, that's fantastic. Thank you. If you're sitting by somebody that does not have one, be sure and share yours with them. Now, while you're finding the book of Ephesians, I'll take a few personal moments. You know, I really appreciate the way I blessed you so much when I was with you on June the 1st, 1975, that you have invited me back. I've known of your church since all those years. Pastor LaFon was with you. Some of you were not even born then, of course. But it is a delight to see you coming back and to see you still using that building we dedicated that day and still see that you're staying faithful to the Lord and to His Word and to His church. And you're still getting blessed and still being a blessing, and I am thrilled with that. You have another special guest with you this morning, and I'd like to introduce her. This is my wife, Amelia. I saw her come in. I haven't seen her leave out, and I hadn't seen her since. So where is she? Right over here. And I'm going to ask Amelia to stand. I mean, yeah. Amelia and I have been married for 60-something years. We never have met, by the way. We were born just a few months apart, just a few yards apart, and there's never been a day in her life or mine when we did not know each other. I'm not sure when we started dating, but it was somewhere soon after the first grade. And when parents come to me and all upset about how old their children ought to be before they let them date, and I tell them, I said, listen, if they hadn't started by age 6, they're already behind time. And those parents never come back for any further counsel or anything like that. But Amelia is a blessing to us, and to me and to our family and to all of you who will get to meet her. And honey, thank you for and she drove me out this morning. I'm at that stage of life where they don't trust me to drive too much anymore, and et cetera. Now, what book in the Bible did I ask you to find?
Ephesians.
Excellent. And what chapter did I ask you to turn to?
Ephesians.
You're really listening well. You're right. I did not tell you. It's chapter 2 and it's verse 1. And what I'm going to try to do today is to pack an entire week of Bible conference into the next 25 minutes. And if you put a title on what I want to talk about, it's this matter of walking instructions. And I'll explain that as I read through the scripture. But the Bible is very simple on how you and I ought to be living our lives out. It is not complicated. It's not difficult to understand. And the Bible just puts things out for us in such a way that by the time the alarm clock goes off every morning, we already know what we ought to be doing and how we ought to be doing it. And I know a lot of Christians who haven't bothered to learn that, and that's a frightening situation. So we're going to take some very simple lessons in walking. I'm going to recommend that you try to make some notes as I go through of some things that should make up a lifelong study for you. But your bulletin has got so much stuff in it that there's hardly any room left on there to write. So find some margins. And that's good stuff you got in your bulletin. I'm looking forward to taking a week off and reading it. I would hope that you could jot some notes down, because quickly I'm going to go through 7 basic, foundational, fundamental lessons on how you and I as Christians ought to behave. Now listen to me carefully. Some of you may not be Christians. You may be church members. You may even be Baptists. You may even have a couple of Bibles in your house, but you're not Christians. If you're not a child of God with Christ living in you, and you are aware of His presence 24 hours, 7 days a week, these things are going to really not make sense to you. And you're missing out on a tremendous blessing. Trying to get a blessing somewhere else, it's not going to work. So I'm going to read a few verses starting in chapter 2 and follow along in your Bible if you will. And you, and here's the Bible identifying the people to whom he's speaking. And by the way, the people to whom he's speaking are Gentiles. And unless you are a Jew, you are a Gentile. So we're probably reading here something that was given to some of our ancestors very carefully. And you has he, that is God, quickened, that means he made us alive, who were dead, follow it in your verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's where we were when God came to get us through Christ. He found us dead. Worse than that, he found us dead in trespasses and sins. He didn't find us as nice little boys and girls playing in the rainbow and the green meadow. He found us dead in trespasses and sin. I don't know why he didn't just look at us and say, don't mess with that crowd. They are dead in trespasses and sin, but he still loved us. And he said, now I've got some things to teach you. Go to verse 2, if you will. Wherein in time past, that means last year, year before, last week, last hour, in time past, you walked. This is the way we behaved. You walked according to the course of this world. That's a slam in the face that God gave it. What in the world do you mean living that kind of life? I know Christians today who say, I'm just trying to relate to culture. Man, alive, run. Relate to culture. God didn't put us here to relate to culture. He put us here to change it. This is what the Bible says these people were doing. According to the prince of the world, that's our power, that's the devil, and of the spirit that now works in the children of, fill in the word. When I do this, it's your turn to speak, okay? This is a blank line. It starts from your left to your right, the way you read. According to the spirit that, and look in your Bible, according to the spirit that now works in the children of. By the way, I need to tell you that I study and preach from the Alderman translation of the King James Version of the Bible. In the children of disobedience, move on to verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation, that means behavior, by the way, our conversation, our behavior in times past, in the lust of the flesh. I mean, he's just loading up all this bad stuff about us, but he's telling the truth. According to the lust of the flesh and of the mind as well, not just the flesh, but the way your brain works or doesn't work. And we were by nature, this is frightening, the children of wrath, even as others. And I want to stop there and just look up to heaven and say, God, if we were that filthy and bad and rotten and stupid, why did you mess with us in the first place? I don't know how you feel about it, but if I was God, I'd have just spit and gone back to heaven and said, you people are really in trouble. Now let's go to verse number next. Which one did I quit with? Let's go to 4. But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us. Thank you, Lord. And he's quickened us together with Christ. Thank you, Lord. By grace you are saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a phenomenal change of situation. Dead in trespasses and sin, children of disobedience. And by the time you get to verse 6, he's already got us sitting in heaven like that. That's beautiful. Now, if you don't like that idea, you can get up and leave right now, because that's where we're headed. We are looking at this way of walking. Now, I want to go through, I've jotted down 7 particular things in the chapter I want you to see. Listen to them carefully, and this is where you can start writing. 7 different aspects of how we behave in life that the Bible wants us to know about them. In chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we took a look at number 1, the former walk, what we were before Christ came and got us and moved us into a new kind of behavior. It's written out very clearly in verse 1 and in verse 2. Wherein in time past, that's verse 2, you walked according to the course of this world. Go ahead and confess it. We were sinners, and we lived and acted like sinners. That's for us who are born again. That's the former, the past walk. That's over with. I remember a part of my past walk when I was a little boy, and I want to tell you how my daddy taught me. Daddy got an idea from somebody who was gossiping about me, his oldest and perfect son, that I was having trouble with my language, and I was just a tot. And Daddy picked up on it that Robert Alderman, my son, out in this little village, is using bad language. And so one day when he was home from lunch, he said, "Son, come out in the yard. I want to have a talk with you." And we went out in the yard, and he said, "Son, I have heard that you are having trouble with your language." I did this. I dropped my head in shame, and I had a very brief answer to him. I said, "Yes, sir." Two-word answer, "Yes, sir." He had a two-word answer. Listen to it carefully. This is the former walk. His two-word answer was this: "That's over." You get the idea? Verse 2, this is where you were. This is where I found you. This stinks. This is rotten. I'm going to use a word I've been told not to use in the pulpit, but I hadn't found a better replacement. That's stupid. But God says, "That's over." Undoubtedly, some of you need to have that kind of conversation with God the Father about your former walk that's not over. That's over. So what's the first lesson on walking? Say it again with me. That's not a good answer for a bunch of good people like you are. I'm going to tell you again what it is, and then you can repeat it, all right? The former walk. What's the first lesson on walking Christianly? The former walk. That's over. I don't know how many things you got to deal with when you go home today, but there's a big need for some of that "that's over" theology. Now let me go to number 2. Let's take a look at verse 10, if you will. Follow along in your Bible. And this is the good works walk, spelled out very clearly in verse 10. "For we are his workmanship." In other words, all those things we read about ourselves in verses 1 through 6, we now come to the point that God has worked us over, and we are no longer the work of the devil, but now we are the craft of God. We have been remodeled from the inside out. Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship." Now watch this. "We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that..." Now you fill in the blank. "That we should walk." That's not a suggestion. That's an order. We as a child of God do not have the option to say, skip that verse. That we are under, and what God has made us under provides for us a willingness, the desire, and the ability to change the story of verses 1, 2, and 3 to become like the story of verse 10. And if that's not happening in your life, you're sitting at the wrong dinner table in your meditation on what God's got in store for you. And this is a beautiful concept of God. I mean, he came and he found us in that mess we were in verses 1 through 6 and said, "Now listen to me, Robert. I have created you." Basically, he could have said, "I've recreated you also. And here is what I've built in you, and here is the way you are to behave. These are good works." Now, all of us who have come to Christ as Savior know that we don't get saved by doing good works. But we also ought to get fully documented that we do good works when we get saved. Meaning the former walk is former and the present walk is a walk of the joy of doing and being good works. Because we are now, according to verse 10 again, we are his workmanship. You see that in the first part of verse 10? I don't want to walk down the street with bad works and somebody say, God sure did mess up Bob Alderman, didn't he? Bob, you really need to go back and file for a warranty or something. God said he was going to create you again in good works, and boy, he really messed you up. So we need to deal with the matter of the good works walk. Now let's go to number 3, if you will, and we're going to flip over to verse 1 of chapter 4. If you'll go into chapter 4 and verse 1, if you will. Therefore, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, that's the man that God chose to write this, but this is God's word, and he chose a man to write it, so he puts it in the first person. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation or your calling wherewith you are called. So when we go out on the street, or when we sit in our private places, and when we go to the office or go to the school or go to the athletic events, you and I have a God-required responsibility to model God and walk worthy of him. Walk worthy of him. I tell this little story. This is a true story. It happened to a very well-known pastor in Lynchburg in the 1960s, and it was not Jerry, by the way. This is another pastor. He's dead now. But he was standing in his living room in his house, and he was looking out through the window, and he saw his little son. He saw his little son misbehaving. He looked at him and said, yeah, I see him. He's really misbehaving. So he went to the door and called his son in. And he asked his son, son, what's your name? And he told him. And then the daddy said to the son, son, change your name or change your behavior. That's simple, isn't it? I like that. I can understand that. It reminds me of one of my favorite books in life. Look, Jane, look. Run, Spot, run. It's so simple, you can get it in the kindergarten level. Change your name or change your behavior. It is the walk of worthiness. When I consider how I'm going to behave, I want to ask a simple question. Is God worthy of my misbehavior? And that deals with every misbehavior that is silent to the brain or verbalized in the mouth or activated with the feet or the hands, lessons in walking. You know, it's almost tomorrow, so I better move faster. Number 4, let's go to verse 17 of chapter 4, if you will. Verse 17 tells us about the forbidden walk. We go to verse 17, if you will. Let me find it here. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. There is a forbidden walk. You know why? It's because God loves you. That's why he forbids. One of the lessons I learned back in 1961, I had left a great pastorate in South Carolina as a college student at the University of South Carolina, and decided I should go to seminary. So I went out and I took a wife and 2 children, same wife. I took all 3 of them. We went out to Texas, all the way from South Carolina. And I went, man, this is an expensive journey. And I wonder if it's going to be worth it. I sat, one of my first classes was in Old Testament. And the professor was teaching on the Ten Commandments of God in Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. He made a statement in teaching that has been worth everything it cost me to go to seminary during those days. Here's what he said. I want you to listen to it. This is a lifelong situation. When he taught all of these things in which God said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. You remember those? Some of you got real mad at them, and some of you still get mad at them. But God kept saying, no, no, no. Now, here's what the professor did and interpreted. He said this, young men, remember this. Every time God says N-O, it is because he has for you a bigger and a better Y-E-S. And a lot of us still don't understand that kind of understanding about the forbidden walk. When I was a 14-year-old boy, my daddy bought a brand new Chevrolet. I was dating Amelia at age 14, and I went to daddy one day, and one Sunday, I forget what day it was, but I thought it was a Sunday, and I said, Daddy, and this was a brand new Chevrolet. I said, Daddy, may I have the family car this afternoon? And he thought a little while, and he said, yes, but here are three rules. Number one, be back in 2 hours. Number two, don't drive over 35 miles an hour. Number three, I just forgot, but those other two stand. On that journey, I drove Daddy's car off of the highway into a South Carolina swamp and wrapped the front end of it around a tree. I fractured my kneecap and had to crawl up back up to the road. And I want to tell you what was on my mind. I thank God that he told me not to drive over 35 miles an hour. And ever since that time, I'm 82 years of age, I still remember that car wreck when I was 14. And every time I remember it, I thank my Father in heaven for my Father on earth who had the courage and the wisdom to say to me, the answer is no, because I've got for you a bigger and a better Y-E-S. And that's what my Bible tells me about God's forbidden walk. There's some things to which God has said no, and we humans are still trying to negotiate with him and get him to put some amendments to that. And if we do it at our own building of our own trash pile of life. What number was that? Thank you. I knew. I just wanted to see if you did. Now go to chapter 5 and verse 2, if you will. Walk in love. Walk in love. And read the rest of the verse. As Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So this is God telling us to walk in love. But watch what he does. He doesn't stop there. He says, I need to tell you what a walk in love looks like. I'm not going to leave the definition of love up to you. God says that in his Bible. So God says, and he puts three things on this matter of the walk in love. We need to be very careful that we don't tell people we are walking in love if we are not walking in love according to God's outline and understanding of what the love walk is all about. So let me mention three things in that particular verse. Number one is the pattern of the walk of love. What is the pattern? You think about it. I'm asking you a question. I want a verbal outline answer. What is the pattern? What's the model for the walk of love? It's Jesus Christ. Walk in love. Look at it in your Bible right now. Walk in love as, say it out loud, Christ has loved us. So that means if I'm going to walk in love, I've got to sit down with this Bible and ask the question, how did Christ walk in love? one of the first things he did to walk in love was agree with his Father in heaven that he would get off of the throne in heaven and come and be birthed in a stable in a little town called Bethlehem. All because he was modeling the walk of love. He went on through all of that and took the scorn and the spit and the scaffold of ungodly humanity, all because he was walking in love. He went up on a hill called Calvary, bearing his own cross, and stretched his arms out and let them nail the hands to a cross, all because he was walking in. But you know what he had already told his disciples? Listen to it carefully. He said, if you want to follow me, you take up your... What's the cross meant for? I've heard people say after losing a pile of money in the market or something, they've said, well, I reckon that's my cross. That's a bunch of nonsense. Or they have tragedy of different things, and they say, well, I reckon that's my cross. No. Fill in the blank. The cross is meant for one thing. I'm going to start spelling the answer for you to fill in the blank. You ready? The cross is meant for one thing. D. Say it out loud when you catch it. E. A. Death. The cross is meant for me to walk in love as Christ and death to myself. If I've still got me in me instead of Christ in me, I will not walk in love as Christ did. So that's the pattern we follow. The second thing in that verse is the price that we pay. And he has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. And the third thing we say about the walk of love, listen to this one. It smells good. Look at the last little phrase of verse. What verse are we in? Last little phrase. A sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor, a fragrance. Now, I know we men don't use that kind of language. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that a beautiful fragrance? We men don't use that kind of language. At least I don't. I don't know about you. But I really like the idea of smelling good before God. And God says to me, walk in love, and I'll appreciate the aroma that I get when I'm with you. Turn it down if you want to, but unless you want a bad case of BO, body odor, that turns God away, you can go your way instead of his. Now, let me go back to my list here. That's the walk of love. Go to verse 8, if you will. Fifth one is the walk of light. Oh, me, it's time to quit. But the walk of light in verse 8, follow carefully, if you will. For you were sometimes darkness. He's already made that point. But now are you light in the Lord, walk as children of light. If you're a born-again person, the light comes on. Christ is the light of the world. You cannot avoid light with Christ living in you. You may try to ignore it. You may try to turn the switch down. But you're going to fail at that, or you're going to be miserable in life. Walk in light. Christians ought not walk out of this door into that world without making sure the light's on in your life. And if your light's not on when you get up in the morning and you go to your classroom and you go to your office or wherever you go, if the light's not on, go back home. Go back home. Don't take darkness in your life when the light of the world is in your life. You are to walk in light. And you're not going to get that light with staying out of this Bible. This Bible is a lifelong opportunity. You make sure you have that light. Now, the final walk I mentioned today is verse 15, in verse 5. And that's the walk of accuracy. I'm explaining a word. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly and not as fools, but as wise. So I like the way God puts it in his word. He said, you either walk the way I tell you to walk, or you walk like a fool. I don't want God calling me a fool. I want him to call me a child of light and wisdom, etc. So the walk of accuracy, that word that is translated in the King James Version, circumspectly, is a powerful, good word. I want to go back with you and tell you what the original word was, but I want to talk to you about circumspectly. Circum, what does that mean? What's around, right? What's around? What's available? We use the word circumference. We use the word circle, et cetera. Circum, what is the word speckly mean? I wear spectacles, right? You pay a ticket and you go sit at a ball game to watch it. You are called a walk circumspectly. Be aware of where you are and what you're seeing and what is influencing your life. But that word in the English language comes from another word which is pronounced akribos, from which we get our word accurately. My Bible tells me in my walking with Christ that I am to walk accurately. Now, the only way I'm going to walk accurately is to know what accurate is. And the only way I'm going to know what accurately is to get accuracy from the master of accuracy, the one who built it all, the one who designed it, the one who created it. And I want to know everything that I can about the Creator so I can live in His creation as a created one, that I can live accurately. Now, if you don't like the idea of living accurately, go home, throw your Bible away. If you like the idea of living accurately, go home and get your life in the Bible and get your Bible into your life. And that's the walk lesson for those of us who are children of God. Now, I mentioned earlier that some of you may not be a Christian. There are a lot of Baptists who aren't Christians. I happen to have known a lot of them. You may not be a Christian. I don't know why you're not. You may just enjoy being religious. You may just enjoy playing like you are. But I want to tell you something. That's crazy. You've got an opportunity for the life of the Creator. And all you need to do is trust it and receive it from Him. And regardless of what you're thinking of how you are not going to become a Christian, that's bad thinking. I want to tell you a question that I still can't understand. I meet a lot of people who judge Christ by misbehaving religious people who call themselves Christians. That's so stupid. You're going to pull this guy out of the sewer and look at his life, even though he says he's a Baptist, or he says he's a Christian, and you're going to judge Christ by that guy? How far off base can you get? Listen, this Bible tells us that we judge that man by Christ, but we don't judge Christ by that man. Don't you dare let a sorry sack, ungodly, hypocritical sinner who calls himself a Christian, don't you dare let that man or that woman keep you from coming to the perfect Christ who walked in love because he loves you. That's your decision. I got good news for you if you're still not a Christian and what I just said doesn't convince you that you ought to be one. I got good news for you. You don't have to go to heaven if you don't want to. You don't have to go to heaven if you don't want to. But that's your choice. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for your word that teaches us your life and your love and your truth. Thank you for your Son who gives us the forgiveness of our sins, changes our living to that which is victorious, fulfilling, and eternal. And thank you for the open door to receive your Son and to obey him and to follow him. This is my prayer in my Savior's name. Amen. Thank you for being a good congregation this morning. I want to commend you for a tremendous ability for paying attention or either sleeping with your eyes open. But I hope it's been meaningful and simple and easy to follow. And I want to thank you for letting me come back to Goodview Baptist Church again. Some of you didn't have anything to do with me showing up, but thank you for not leaving after it's you I was here. Okay. Chris, do you have anything? By the way, I want to add a word of thanks, and I'm 3 minutes over. I apologize. It's got to be all right. My wife drove me a pretty good way to get here. I want to thank you for sharing with us at Shenandoah, especially at Roanoke Valley Christian Schools, with Chris's family, all involved. One is a teacher, two are students. Thank you for sharing them and letting us come. And appreciate over the years, even though I've not been in this pulpit since 1975, but I know that our churches have a lot in common, a lot of communication, and a lot of fellowship. And whether you know that or not, as a member of this church, I want to thank you for letting us have that bond of love with you through these years. God bless you all. I don't know when I'll see you again. I do not intend to be living another lifespan long enough to come back after 40 plus years. Chris, do you want to dismiss or you want me just to say that's it for this morning? That's it for this morning. God bless you all. Thank you.